You guys can open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And looking at verses 22 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 26. This is Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. The series that we've been going through, we are still in this evening. And that is the series entitled Remix. And the goal of this series was to remix things into our lives that need to be there and remix things that shouldn't be there out of our lives. We have looked so far at 2 Peter in chapter 1 and looked at the idea that we have all of the ingredients already through the knowledge of Jesus Christ to remix into our lives. And we looked at things that we should be doing because we have everything already, and specifically everything already that pertains to life and to godliness. Everything in order to glorify God and enjoy Him forever are things that we have already obtained. And those things then give us the motivation and give us the ability to supplement our faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly affection or brotherly love, and then agape, or specifically that kind of selfless, transcendent love that is one of the most important concepts and attributes, emotions, and intellectual pursuits that all of us could have. In fact, it's even listed at the beginning of this list, showing you how important it is to every other fruit of the Spirit. We look then at the consequences of doing those things in a positive way, where we can actually be fruitful and effective in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can actually be able to have that do something for us. That it's possible that you can know about Jesus and it doesn't do anything for you. People hear about Christ all the time. People learn about Jesus all the time and it doesn't actually do anything for them. And the idea being is that they haven't actually accepted and received the reality of who Jesus is. They haven't trusted in the reality of who Jesus is for their lives. But that it's even possible, looking at the negative consequences of not doing the things that Peter had talked about last time, that we can actually forget that we've been saved by Jesus. That it's possible to be a Christian and forget you've been cleansed from sin and then go right back into doing all the things that you shouldn't be doing as an unbeliever. And that this was such a serious thing that the Apostle Peter had said, make every effort to do these things, make even more of an effort to confirm your calling and your election, and that he will make an effort to then remind his audience of these things. So those were a ton of concepts that we looked at in terms of remixing things into our life and then looking at the consequences, both positively and negatively, of that context. Now, thinking about what to do next for remix, it of course would make no sense if we skipped over the fruit of the Spirit, because these would definitely be things that we would want to remix into our lives in order to be able to enjoy life, to enjoy God, to have a higher quality of life, and to not be stuck in the ruin and the miseries of sin. And that we would be able to remix these things within to our life to improve the quality of life that we currently have. And that would be regardless of any of the circumstances that we would go through. That it wouldn't matter what kinds of horrific things or tragic things that we would experience, but that we would ultimately be able to experience this life with an absolute, unshakable enjoyment of God. And so there are things that we can remix into our lives that can give us this kind of advantage in the world in which we live. So we would definitely want to look at the fruit of the Spirit as things, specific kinds of fruit, that we would want to remix into our lives. And here's the reality of this context, is that these things will be present within your lives as a Christian. Because as a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit, you are indwelt by God. Not only do you get eternal life as a Christian, but you get God as a Christian. So having the Holy Spirit within your life is the way in which you produce these things. And so this is not necessarily the context where you break a sweat like we looked at last time with Peter. This is the context where you enjoy God and the presence of God produces these things within your life. These are things that God specifically does within your life. Unless, like Ephesians 6 talks about, or Ephesians 5 talks about, unless we have other things that are present within our life, things that are related to sin. And there's a specific problem that we can recognize, is that this list of the fruit of the Spirit, of all of these incredible attributes and qualities, things that nobody in their right mind would not want to have and want to give, this is sandwiched right in the middle of some very serious vices, some very serious sins, and some things that are abundantly and obviously wrong. In verse 19, Paul talks about the works of the flesh, that these are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and these like things. It says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a context that also talks about consequences, the consequences of not having the fruit of the Spirit, and the consequences of having the works of the flesh, which we can't stress the reality of the fact that the works of the flesh are obvious. They're evident. They're known. People can't hide these things. These things are going to be apparent in the life of those who don't inherit the kingdom of God. And notice very specifically of the reality that there are all sorts of things that are listed here, but that this is not an exhaustive list, and that Paul says that if these things are present within your life, then you do not have eternal life. So can you imagine the idea of even the fits of anger? That there can be moments where I am angry, and that if that remains within my life, I am barred from heaven. Not just, this is where we're going to be talking about respectable sins next week in Jerry Bridges for the college group, not just the little lowercase s sins like anger. Like, who cares if I get angry every once in a while? Those are actually things that bar you from heaven. So maybe those kinds of sins really aren't so innocuous. They really aren't so insignificant. If that specific sin is something that is enough to disqualify me from heaven. But also the idea of impurity, sexual immorality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. I mean, jealousy, that's an incredible concept to think about, that that is something in and of itself that is enough to prevent me from going to heaven. So this is a very serious deal in terms of remixing those things out and remixing things in. And as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit will produce these things within our lives, assuming the other things aren't present. For Christians, it's possible to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. And the way that you do that is by sin. And it's absolutely amazing that the sovereign God, the Holy Spirit, would willingly allow himself to be resisted, to be quenched, to be grieved by the things that Christians do. And it's not that sin is his kryptonite, not the kryptonite of the Holy Spirit. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit finds sin to be so repulsive and that the Holy Spirit willingly resists himself giving you good things until you forsake your sin. Because there is something that you need to be doing in this context. Until you forsake your sin, renewing a right relationship with God, and then resuming the Holy Spirit, sowing things within your life that are astronomically beneficial. And you can see in verse 24, the concept of what you have to do is in crucifying the flesh with its passions and its desires. And the reason why you do that is because you recognize that this fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things as these, that there is no law, that is the greatest experience of freedom within your life. And that these qualities, again, are incredible qualities that cannot help but to be enjoyed and to be satisfied with these things. And if you're in the presence of somebody who does these things, that's the kind of person who is worth being in the presence of. That's the kind of person that you can enjoy. That's the kind of person that you can have an exceptional relationship with, where you can have the greatest degree of enjoyment with. There's no sense that you would have any kind of ill feelings, any kind of antagonisms with a person who's doing these sorts of things. Not to mention the fact that these are how you experience the highest quality of life. If you have ever remembered the times that you have been angry, how enjoyable is it really to be angry? It's literally not enjoyable. That's why you're angry. You're in literally the antonym of joy. So don't kid yourself, or don't kid us, thinking that we can be convinced that when you experience hostility and strife and enmity and fits of anger, that that's an enjoyable attitude and an enjoyable life to be living. Those are not fun things. And you might talk about the fact, well, what about like sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality? Aren't those things that are enjoyable? Well, certainly those are things that are enjoyable temporarily and in the moment. But people wouldn't be continuously experiencing sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality if it was satisfying. They always are craving it. They're left wanting it, and they're left sad and demoralized without it. It's just like Jesus, who's approaching the woman at the well, and she's at the well, and Jesus is there, and Jesus is saying that if you knew the water that I could give, which water being in the desert is a huge symbol for that which can satisfy you. How many of you guys have been dehydrated before? It's an exceptionally horrific experience, isn't it? And what's the only thing that you want and you crave? Taco Bell? Something to quench the thirst, right? Even just a little bit, even if you could just take just a little bit of it. And Jesus is saying to this woman at the well that he would swell up as a wellspring of water within her life, that she would have water constantly. And at that point, he clearly was not talking about physical water, but was talking about the enjoyment and satisfaction that only he can bring, and that she was trying to find her enjoyment and satisfaction in relationships with men. Even marrying them, so that that way it wouldn't be taboo to be able to experience that kind of physical intimacy. But she got tired of it and went on to the next guy and the next guy and the next guy. And finally, she got tired of even marrying, so that the man that she was with wasn't even her husband. She was experiencing sexual immorality, and Jesus used that as a demonstration that her life was completely unsatisfied by pursuing that sin. So the Apostle Paul here in the book of Galatians tells us the things that if you experience these things, it's a high quality of life for you. And these are things that are a high quality of life for others to experience you displaying. And of course, these are things that ultimately glorify God, which brings you the amount of enjoyment that can only satisfy permanently, totally, and finally. So Paul gives us a list here, but he gives us basically three categories. And within these three categories, there are three fruits that are produced by the Holy Spirit within our life. And the first one that he starts with, the first category, is this list of sublime fruits. That's the first category that we're going to look at, is the sublime fruit. This fruit that has a huge level of sublimity associated with it. And the term sublime talks about how something is so majestically beautiful that it strikes awe within a person, and that's love, joy, and peace. It's a sublime life for a person who has true biblical love, true biblical joy, and true biblical peace. And we're going to stress that idea that these kinds of things are true biblical joy and peace using the word biblical because of what it says at the end of here in verse 23, that there's no law against these things. And we'll explain that here in just a moment. But this is true biblical love, true biblical joy, true biblical peace. Another way that we could look at those is not just by using the term biblical, but by recognizing that these three things are transcendent things. They're things that go beyond just the natural experience of love, joy, and peace. And the reason why we can say that these are transcendent experiences of love, joy, and peace is because these are fruits that are produced by the Holy Spirit. These are fruits that are produced by the Holy Spirit. And so they're not just going to be natural love or natural joy or natural peace, the kind that any one of us can produce, because these are things that are produced by the Holy Spirit himself. And in fact, he's the Holy Spirit. So these are not just any kind of common love, joy, and peace, but these are holy love and holy joy and holy peace. These are things that are completely separate from the world, that are totally divine, and because they are holy, holiness is the attribute of God that he is absolutely self-sufficient in his enjoyment. Because he is holy, he is otherworldly. His holiness means that he is so unique from any kind of experience that we cannot compare the experience of his holiness and how it is so soul-satisfying and enjoying to anything else within this world. Not your relationships, not anything with other human beings. They cannot be as enjoyable as the holiness of God. And the fruit of the Spirit that is being produced in love, joy, and peace, these are transcendent concepts. And obviously you can imagine the Greek word that's used there for love is the Greek word agape. And the Lord Jesus Christ had said, greater is no love than this. Greater is no agape than this, than a person who lays his life down for a friend. Agape is a other-oriented, non-self-serving, others-serving kind of love where you are most concerned about somebody else's well-being, even at the expense of your own. And that's why this is such an incredible fruit of the Spirit. Natural kind of love doesn't necessarily incorporate that kind of quality of being so concerned for somebody else that you are willing to do whatever is necessary for their highest good. Not just for their good, but for their highest good, for their total spiritual well-being. The greatest form of love that there is. And primarily, specifically, because it flows from God himself. Love is where you take that personal interest in somebody else's life for their good, for their benefit, for their enjoyment, for their quality of life, and that you are willing to do what is ever biblically necessary to make sure that that person's life is improved because of your involvement. There also is the fruit of joy that is produced. Of course, joy here being the idea of either that which causes happiness or that which is happiness. Certainly, love can produce happiness as well, but joy has a specific focus upon happiness. Joy is the enjoyment as well of someone or something. Can you imagine what it would be like for somebody to try to be personally interested in your life and yet they were totally begrudging as they were doing it? Can you imagine what that would be like to have somebody that, yes, I'll serve you, but I'm ticked off at the fact that I have to serve you, or I'm really not enjoying this at all? But then imagine the fact of somebody who is so personally invested within your life for your greatest good, and that's what makes them happy. That's the idea of joy here. The root is even shared with the joy, with the root word that means grace. And so it's talking about things that are not even earned, not even merited. But it's the kind of joy and happiness that can be steadfast and steady regardless of whether or not it was earned or merited. Joy. These terms are totally packed full of meaning within the New Testament here. The Greek word chara. The experience of gladness. Something that is absolutely enjoyable to the sense that it makes you happy. And this is something that, get this, the Holy Spirit produces within you. Now, does it make any sense whatsoever that if you have the divine being of God within you, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, residing within you, who will, as a promise of Scripture, produce gladness and happiness within your life, does it make any sense that you would incorporate all of these sins that can't make you happy to quench him and to grieve him and to prevent him from producing that kind of fruit within you? Does it make any sense whatsoever to pursue sin when you realize that you can have a steady, constant source of not just joy, but divine joy? That's what it's like to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, that's something you would want to remix into your life. And peace is not just the idea of this tranquility. It's the idea of everything within your life having a total sense of well-being. The Hebrew term shalom would be the equivalent of this, where everything is right within your life. God bless you. Everything is right within your life, even if the world around you is completely wrong. That's peace. It is a state of tranquility. It's the ability to be sitting in the boat with Jesus Christ in the middle of a storm that looks like it's about to capsize your ship, and yet you have no concern over that. Just like Christ, who could fall asleep in the midst of that. That's peace. It's a total emotional stability in the midst of everything that stirs your emotions. It's peace between you and God, especially where you have this total sense of well-being and tranquility in the presence of God, recognizing that his wrath does not even abide on you anymore. There's no possible chance for the world around us to experience this kind of peace, because there is always, even in creation, going to be the constant reminders of the wrath of God. That's what Romans 1 says, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all forms of ungodliness. To live in this world as an unbeliever is to live in a constant sense and awareness of the wrath of God. So how in the world can the world bear with that constant sense of the wrath of God? Romans 1 says that they have to try to heap up more sin on their life to try to placate the reality, to try to hide the fact that the wrath of God is revealed against them. Not so for the believer who has no reason to wake up in fear of the wrath of God, but to experience that kind of peace. So these are the qualities that are the sublime fruit that the Holy Spirit produces. The second category that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, the fruit, is the serene fruit. The serene fruit. Now, it's really hard to kind of come up with words that categorize this list because all of these things are very much related, but we're just kind of doing the best that we can here. This is the serene fruit, where it's an experience of tranquility as well. Because if you think about the fact that a person would be patient, a person would be kind, and a person would be good, that's because of a person whose life is in a state of peace. The idea of patience, if you've met an impatient person, if you've been an impatient person, then you know exactly what it's like to experience something not enjoyable. In fact, the other day I'm sitting there at Sprouts, and the guy in front of me is ticked off because the line is going very, very slow. He's next. He's next in line, and there's a lady, and they're trying to go over coupons and stuff like that. And to him, it's taking an eternity. He's like, this is absolutely insane. He actually turns around to me and the lady behind me and is like, can you believe this? Absolutely ridiculous that I have to wait in this line. It's taking forever. This is absolutely insane. And really, we were there in line for a total of grand total of 5 minutes. And I counted because I saw him being irritated. I thought, you know, I wonder how long we're actually going to be sitting here. Grand total of 5 minutes it took for that lady to finish up, for him to go through, and then for me to go through. So he didn't even wait the 5 minutes, but the time it took for all three of us to go through the line was a total of 5 minutes. And I was this close, I bit my tongue, but I was this close to being like, congratulations on your complaint making us go so much quicker. Of course, I'm being facetious there because his complaint did absolutely nothing. Impatient. He demonstrated, he manifested with his impatience that he was clearly not tranquil. He was clearly not enjoying the time of just being able to spend in the line at Sprouts. He had two things that he was purchasing, some kind of a meal. Maybe he was super hungry. You guys have heard the term hangry before, right? Hungry, angry. Have you guys ever been hangry before? Have you guys ever loved the fact that you were hangry? No. You lash out because you're hangry. And in fact, whoever is around you is a target. And they're a target to satisfy your hangriness. And those must be servants. And those servants best be getting you your food so that you are no longer hangry. You guys know that that's not enjoyable. That's not fun. This guy was not even having a good experience. And something so small and insignificant as waiting in a checkout line. Of course, the other thing that I had to bite my tongue on is like first world problems, right? This is the horrific persecution you have to deal with, is to wait 5 minutes. People around the globe don't even have checkout lines. People around the globe can't even grow their food. People around the globe don't even have food. Or that they're literally having their heads cut off by their own government or by some radical group that's invaded or something of that effect. Patience, however, would be patient even in the midst of all of that. Can you imagine a person being patient even in the midst of persecution? The word here for patience is literally long suffering. Macrothumia. Macro is a Greek word that means long. Thumia is a word that means to suffer, to be in anguish. So a person who is patient can be long suffering. This word translates an awesome Hebrew word in the Old Testament that literally means, when it's referring to God, the long nose of God. And the reason why the Hebrews used a term meaning long nose to refer to somebody who's patient is because the air takes longer to exhale the nose if you have a longer nose. Because when you're angry, what do? Right? And that's one of the ways how you effectively show your anger. So the rest of us are like, oh no, that person exhaled real quickly. I better shape up. That's the idea of a long-nosed person, somebody who is long-suffering, somebody who can suffer long. So that's why even patience isn't specifically limited to just what we do within a checkout line. But the true fruit of patience within a person's life is somebody who can specifically endure even harsh circumstances without a change of emotions. That's a pretty serene state. That's a pretty incredible quality to remix into your life. And again, these are not just simply naturalistic things. These are things of the Holy Spirit. This is a divine patience that a person can have. And think about patience when it comes to equality. If you were to be in a relationship with somebody and you were to be an impatient person, eventually that's going to be super antagonistic. And you're going to be impatient. And when you have two people in a relationship together being impatient with one another, it's not going to work out very well. And especially if you recognize your own sin and your own faults and your own ability to antagonize somebody else because of your sin, having somebody who is patient with you, and not just with any kind of patience, but with God's patience, that would be a very enjoyable experience. And if you were to demonstrate that, you would be an exceptionally attractive person. You would be an exceptional quality person for somebody to want to be around, not just in romantic relationships, but just in general. Can you imagine working for somebody and you're this way? That's a person that they're going to work with all sorts of aggression to try to keep you there, to make your life happy because of how patient you are. Kindness is another one of these serene words. This is the quality that a person has of being helpful or beneficial. It could even mean generous. The person who is willing to put up, person who is willing to make good happen in your life. Somebody who always has a favorable disposition towards you. This kind of kindness is something that can easily invoke joy. It's very harmonious with the previous category and the fact that it's somebody's personal, unearned interest into your life for your good, for your benefit. In fact, goodness is even another one of these characters, where it's a positive quality of being genuinely interested in the well-being of others. So you get the idea that the person who is in this state with peace, patience, and kindness, that this kind of a person is not content unless they are benefiting others. They derive their joy out of the total well-being of somebody else. They're not content to just have that kind of peace, that sort of total state of well-being in their own lives. They are absolutely incessant upon putting that kind of peace into somebody else's life. They want the total welfare and well-being of somebody else to be maximized with God's goodness. The inverse of this is somebody who's trying to take from you. And that's what Jesus said, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, or more specifically, lambano, it's more blessed than it is to take. It's more blessed to give than it is to take. There's either two kinds of people that you're going to come in contact with. There's somebody who wants something from you, or somebody who's willing to pour into you. There is no neutral ground. There is no one person in your life that is genuinely neutral, who is totally uninterested in either pouring into you or taking something from you. Technically, that person exists as somebody who's not in your life, right? And they're not in your life on the basis of the fact that they don't want any kind of involvement in your life. The people within your life, they're going to fall into one of these two categories. Either they are genuinely interested in benefiting your life, or they are genuinely interested in taking from your life. And I'm not just simply meaning you've got all sorts of epic goodies, lunch money and different things like that, that the person's wanting to steal from you. Not just talking about physical taking from your life, but the fact that they're going to take things from your life in order to make themselves feel better about themselves, which often can look like put downs, criticizing, pointing out every little minor thing that you're doing wrong and every major thing you're doing wrong, so that way you can look like an absolute terrible person in their presence and they look better than you. People can get into romantic relationships with you for the purpose of trying to get some kind of physical enjoyment out of you. People can get into relationships with one another so that they can try to get even some kind of emotional enjoyment out of you. You're there to serve their pride and their ego. You're there to compliment them, to speak them up, so forth and so on. There's all sorts of things that people can want to take from you in order to make themselves feel better. Now, seriously, think about how much you would be interested in being around that kind of person. Think about how much, if that's rampant within our youth group, within our college group, of people that are not genuinely interested in improving the well-being of others, how nobody would want to be a part of that. But the person who has love, the person who has joy, the person who has peace, patience, kindness, goodness, that's the kind of person that I would want to be around, and that's the kind of person that I would want to be. And I hope the same would be true for you. Third category is the steadfast fruit. And this is one of the things that we've mentioned before when it comes to the list of virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's not just that you do those things once, you check it off your bucket list, and you say, I did it. I was virtuous. I had such an uncommon character. I was knowledgeable. I was godly. I did that once, and then I was good to go. But that Peter says that those things must be practiced and those things must increase. That's the same with this last category of the steadfast fruit, because this fruit is fruit that enables all of the other fruit to be totally perpetual within your life as well. Because the kind of person who is faithful is the kind of person who is going to continue to produce this fruit in their life and is going to continue to be good to those around them. Faithfulness refers to the consistency, the trustworthiness of a person. You can always count on this person producing and having this kind of fruit within their life. What's the faithful person? It's the same word that would refer to the saving faith, but I think within this context, since it could even refer to saving faith, but in this context, it probably refers to the quality and the attitude that a person can have utilizing all of these fruits that the Holy Spirit's producing within their life to benefit and bless those around them. Plus, it actually is another quality of fruit that is very enjoyable. If you're a faithful person who can be trusted, who can be counted upon, you're somebody who's not disappointing others, you totally minimize your risk of being a disappointment to yourself. When you let other people down, if you even have a heart and a soul, that's something that is unenjoyable for you. And you don't go to the extreme where you totally derive any kind of enjoyment on the pleasure of others, but it's simply the fact that you allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit to do its work in other people's lives, and you do it continuously. And of a faithful person is an important person to be around. Then there's this idea of gentleness. And this is kind of an interesting word because this specifically refers to the fact of a person who is not overly impressed with themselves. Kind of an interesting thing that it's translated gentle, but the idea of the word in the Greek, the proutes, it's a person who is not overly impressed with themselves. The reason why this is a steadfast fruit is because the way that you maintain all of the fruit of the Spirit, which is other-oriented, is by not being impressed with yourself, with your own self-importance. Humility is another word that refers to this. Courtesy, considerateness, meekness. These are all words that are associated with a gentle person. You can see that a gentle person not being overly impressed with their self or their self-worth is somebody who is impressed with the worth and the value of others. So that what they're doing and what they're concerned about is how their words, actions, and deeds impact somebody else. That's really the understanding of meekness. You guys know the phrase, meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is strength properly applied. Meekness is all of your gifts and your graces properly applied to somebody else's benefit. So if you think about the term gentle, how you restrain yourself and how you affect something else, like if you think about how you apply pressure to something, like if you're holding a child's arm, you want to be gentle. The way that you relate to women, there's a certain gentleness that has to be associated with that. You guys remember my illustration where men are footballs, women are eggs? And the way that we treat men, the way we treat one another is different. We can knock each other around. We can throw each other against the wall. We can throw each other through the wall. We can throw each other through the window. We can break the window with each other's heads. And it's all good because we're dudes. But we can't act the same way towards women that we act the way towards each other. And that the way that you properly apply strength to an egg, you don't break it. But that if you improperly apply, you break the egg. And it makes a mess. And that's the idea of meekness. It's not weakness. It's properly applying the right amount of involvement in a person's life. And it's recognizing that my words have meaning, my words have impact, my touch has meaning, my touch has an impact, the way that I touch others, the way that I treat others, the way that I talk to others, I'm very concerned about their well-being and how I talk to them. Not just not wanting to offend them, but wanting to bless them and to build them up. That's all combined in that understanding of gentleness. Not being overly impressed with yourself. The last one, which is probably one of the most difficult things for us to think about, is self-control, literally the restraint of one's emotions, impulses, and desires. You probably even think that some of us are failing in that one right now. That we would actually restrain ourselves, we would control our impulses, we would control our desires. Every time I've worked in retail, we've always done this thing where we've stocked this row of product right next to the registers, and we called it the impulse aisle. And of course, the reason why we called it the impulse aisle or the impulse display is because we loaded it with things that people could not control themselves in purchasing, and they would have to purchase them. And so this is the idea of self-control, that it's the ability to say no to oneself. If you can live with the ability to say no to yourself, you will definitely revolutionize your life. And the way that you can do that is by the presence of the Holy Spirit within you, granting you this fruit. Which is fascinating, because oftentimes people of the charismatic denomination talk about how they have the Holy Spirit, and the way that they demonstrate the reality of the Holy Spirit within their life is through like flapping on the floor, uncontrollable laughter, all sorts of things that are completely contradictory to this fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the ability to restrain yourself. You could even say that this is the ability to have a non-addictive personality. To not be controlled by other things, but to be controlled by yourself. The Apostle Paul even said, I discipline myself, I discipline my body, and I make it my slave. Who's in control of you right now? Are you in control of you, or are your desires and the passions of the flesh, anything that you want, you cannot help yourself, you have to pursue? You have to check Facebook every single morning. You have to check Facebook every single evening. You can't stand not knowing what's going on in other people's lives. You can't stand not seeing the next stupid cat video. Sorry if you really like those. There's certain groups of people you can't help yourself but being around. There's certain kinds of activities you can't help yourself but to be doing because those things have you under its control. Self-control is self-mastery. It's having a total mastery of your emotions, your impulses, and your desires, where you make your body do your bidding, and it's not the other way around. Now, here's what's fascinating, is that the Apostle Paul says, against these things, there is no law. This is what we hinted at the beginning of the message, where we're not just talking about how these are divine things, supernatural things, because they come from the Holy Spirit, but also because these are things that there is no law against. This refers to the fact that these things could be totally full and experienced within your life without any kind of restriction on these things. There's total freedom in these things. But also because the term namas for law here doesn't just simply mean law. It also refers to what is the norm or the traditions or the customs of a society. And so one of the reasons why these are so extraordinary things is because these are so different than what the world and the society considers to be normal. So this totally goes along with the idea of virtue from 2 Peter, where it's completely uncommon. A person who does these things is somebody who does not fit in the world. They do not look like the world. They do not act like the world. These kinds of qualities and characteristics within a person's life are so absolutely extraordinary to the point of being abnormal. It's shocking to find somebody who does these things. Totally against the custom and the traditions of what the world thinks is right or natural or normal. That's why there could really only be two responses to you, as somebody who is absolutely shocked and stunned by these qualities and characteristics, that they inquire in your life as to why it is that you have such a high quality of life and why it is that you have such enjoyable qualities and virtues. Or somebody who's going to be so jealous and offended by these things that they hate you and they want you to stop having these things around them, demonstrating and displaying these things. Because these are definitely going to be reminders of the Holy Spirit, who to them is a reminder of the wrath of God. Which, of course, is one huge question that this begs, is what is it like for you when you experience contact with the world? Because there's a third experience where somebody can absolutely love you and accept you for who you are and ignore these qualities because maybe these qualities aren't even present. And in which case, that's just the world accepting you and receiving you as one of their own. Either people are stunned because of these qualities or people are offended because of these qualities because they remind them of their need for Christ. And Paul closes this up by saying, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, the person who belongs to Jesus has taken that which is contradictory to all of these fruits and qualities and has done what is necessary to permanently rid them in their lives. Anger. Jealousy, arguments, divisions, drunkenness, sexual immorality. The person who belongs to Christ has done away with those things and has freed themselves up to be able to experience these things, of which case there is no law over their life. There's no custom, there's no tradition. These things are absolutely out of the ordinary. And they are totally extraordinary and insanely enjoyable. In what position are you at this evening where you're somebody who is not going to inherit the eternal kingdom of God? Or are you somebody who, because you have not fully let go of these things, has been failing to experience these things and not enjoying the life that God has created for you in Christ Jesus? Or are these things completely absent from your life because you have not come to Christ? The solution to all of those problems, or to even the non-problems of having these fruit present within your life, is the gospel. Because the person who is focused upon the gospel of Jesus Christ is the person who has done away with the things that prevent fruit and has freed themselves up to enjoy the incredible, extraordinary life that this kind of fruit brings. And those who are quenching the Holy Spirit because of their sin, the gospel is the way that you stop doing that. Repenting of your sin, turning away from your sin, no longer thinking about your sin as enjoyable or as desirable, but as absolutely disgusting and filthy. And these are automatic things then that take place in your life once you do that. If you have not, now is the time to start to realize that Jesus died upon the cross to save you from your sins, purchasing you this life where you enjoy all this fruit that the Holy Spirit bears within your life. Trust in Him. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come together into fellowship, Lord, to hear from your word. We ask that you would be glorified. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.